Turning once again in God's Word to Mark's Gospel, chapter 15. Mark's Gospel, chapter 15, just while you're looking up that place, could I say that this evening I got a phone call just before coming out to church to say that there's an elderly man that goes to the Lima Valley Church. He went home from church this morning and he found his son dead at home. His son was 53, and so after the service I have to go and visit him. So pray for me and pray for that dear man. He's a believer, the man whose son died. They don't believe the son professed salvation, but the man who goes to the church loves the Lord. He's a gracious man of God. And so this was what he was met with as he went home from church today. So pray for him. His name is John. Pray that God will give him grace and help in these days and that God will undertake for him. Mark's Gospel, chapter 15 then, we're turning to, and let's ask for God's help tonight as we come to the preaching of his truth. Our Father in heaven, we just draw nigh unto thee. We thank you, Lord, O God, who's gracious and merciful. And we just pray for that situation even over in Lima Valley this evening. Lord, be with our brother John. Work, O God, in his heart and in his life in these days. And give him great grace in this difficult situation. We pray, O God, for that family. Lord, thou wouldst speak and thou wouldst move. And Lord, just undertake in this time. Lord, even now as we gather around your word, we just recognize that we need your help. Lord, we need your help in the preaching of thy truth. We need your help even as we would hear thy word. Oh God, speak to our hearts tonight. Give us tender hearts. Oh Lord, we ought to have tender hearts as we come to think of what Christ has done for our souls. And so we pray, oh God, you'll take all that is not conducive to the receiving of thy word. Take all that is not acceptable in thy sight. And come, oh God, this evening and speak to us. May we be changed. May we be sanctified through thy truth. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In Psalm 22 in the verse 16, we read these words. For dogs have compassed me, and the assembly of wicked men have enclosed me. Now the psalmist David here is not speaking of himself. He is not referring to his own situation in life. But rather, he is speaking prophetically of what was going to happen to the Lord Jesus some 1,000 years further down the passage of time. Dogs were going to compass or surround the Savior. And the assembly of the wicked were going to enclose him. This was what was going to happen to Christ. This was what was going to happen to our Savior. Now, in turning to God's word this evening, we're coming to consider how these words of David in Psalm 22 were fulfilled. We're coming to look at how this prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus being encompassed with dogs and enclosed with the assembly of wicked men, how it actually came to pass. The verses of God's word I want us to focus upon are verses 15 to 20 here in Mark chapter 15. In these words, read of how the soldiers of Pontius Pilate surrounded the Lord Jesus. And as they did so, they behaved like savage dogs. These wicked men, without mercy and in the cruelest manner, set upon the Holy Son of God and brutally scourged him. And in the most despicable manner, they scorned him. And this is what happened to Christ. This is what the psalmist was speaking about those 1,000 years prior when the psalmist spoke about dogs encompassing me and the assembly of wicked men enclosing me. Therefore, the subject that we're coming to consider this evening is simply this. The scourging and scorning of the Savior. The scourging and scorning of the Savior. And of course, as we come to such passages of Scripture, as this one that is before us this evening, you're not only confronted with the wicked depravity of sinful men, as they lifted up their hands against the Lord Jesus. And yes, we do see this in the most despicable manner. We are brought to view man's depravity, a man's wickedness, as man lifts up his hand against God's Holy Son. And we see here, really into the heart of sinful man. But as well as this, we are also faced with the tremendous love of Christ for sinners. The tremendous love of Christ for sinful men and women. Indeed, the closer we get to the cross, we are brought to see in a fuller and greater sense the great love that fills the heart of the Savior for his people. And that is what is manifested, that is what is revealed. Closer and closer we get to the cross. As Christ left his Father's side in glory and entered into the sinful world in a state of lowliness and humility, we witness the manifestation of his love. And this is what we see as Christ came into this world. We witness how his love was manifested. It was manifested, we could say, in a supernatural way. Christ taking our humanity and living amongst men. There we have the manifestation of his love. As Christ then lived in this world and went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, we witness the manner of his love. It is saving love. And this is what we see as we read the Gospels. Christ's love for man is saving love. As he met with people, people in need, people that were afflicted, people that were facing disease and oppressed of the devil, people even who were dead. Christ manifested his love towards them by delivering them, by saving them. And we see this throughout the life of our Savior. But as the Lord Jesus made his way to the cross, and as he willingly placed himself into the hands of evil men, as he was compassed with dogs and enclosed by the assembly of wicked men, as he gave his back to the smiters and his cheeks to them that plucked off the hair and hid not his face from shame and spitting, here we witness the magnificence of Christ's love. Here we witness how his love brought him to the place of sacrifice, where he gave himself for us. You see, it is in the events that surround the cross that not only bring before us the terrible depravity and wickedness of man's sinful heart, but it is in these same events where we see the love of God in all its glory and in all its wonder. This is where we see the manifestation and the manner and the magnificence of Christ's love for us in all its great splendor. As we get right before the cross, as we witness the sacrifice of our Savior on our behalf. The Apostle John put it like this in 1 John 4:10. Herein is love. That is, here is love that cannot be matched. Here is love at its greatest height. Here is love at its deepest depth. Here is love in its broadest width. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. This is where we see the love of God. In the place called Calvary, where Christ suffered and died. Oh, as we come to view for a little time the scourging and the scorning of the Savior, may it be the case that as we view this love, this most glorious love, the love of Christ for men, that our hearts will be filled with love for him who so loved us and gave himself for us. There are then three things I want us to note in this passage of Scripture. As we consider how the Lord Jesus was scourged and how he was scorned before he was put to death on the tree. Notice with me firstly here the hurting of the Savior. See again what it says in verse 15. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. Read here of how Pilate scourged Jesus. That is, Pilate gave the order that his soldiers should scourge him. Now, we should note here, before we come to think about the scourging itself, when this scourging actually took place. You see, Christ was scourged or flogged by Pilate's soldiers prior to Pilate sentencing him to death, sentencing him to crucifixion. His scourging took place before he was condemned to die. Remember last week we were thinking about how Christ came and he was tried by Pilate. And Pilate tried him and Pilate condemned him. But this scourging that we're come to look at this evening actually took place before Pilate condemned Christ to die. You see, this scourging was part of Pilate's examination of the Savior. This is what the Romans did. They employed torture and they beat those that were accused or suspected of committing certain crimes. And they beat them to try and secure a confession from them. This is how the Romans behaved. Those that were accused of certain crimes, or those that were suspects, they would be taken. And they would be beaten to try and pressurize them into a confession. I have an example of this in the life of the Apostle Paul. Remember that time when Paul was about to be killed with the angry mob of Jews in Jerusalem? These people had already set into Paul and they were beating him. And it was their mission to destroy him, to put him to death. And they were filled with rage because Paul was preaching the gospel of Christ. But as this angry mob beat Paul, the Roman soldiers stationed in Jerusalem were alerted. Without understanding what was taking place, these Roman soldiers come out and they save Paul out of the grip of this bloodthirsty mob. Paul then was rescued by the Roman soldiers. However, we then read these words in Acts 22 verse 24. The chief captain commanded him, that is Paul, to be brought into the castle and bid them that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. You see what was going to happen to Paul? They were going to examine him by scourging him or by flogging him to see if he would confess to any crime. Now in Paul's case, he wasn't scourged because he revealed to the captain that he was actually a Roman citizen. And so he was delivered from scourging. But you see, this is how the Roman soldiers behaved. This is what they did. If someone was accused or someone was a suspect, they would bring them in and they would scourge them to try and get them to confess. This was then what Christ faced. He was scourged and tortured by Pilate's soldiers to try and force him to confess to some crime. And this point is brought before us in John's Gospel. If you turn over to John's Gospel just for a moment, John's Gospel chapter 19. And this is an important point. If you think of how Christ was examined by Pilate. John's Gospel chapter 19 and the verse 1, this is what it says. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And so we read here about how Christ is being scourged. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they smote him with their hands. But then notice these words in verse 4. Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, that is unto the crowd that were begging his crucifixion, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him." Did you see what Pilate was saying to this crowd? This crowd who were pleading for his crucifixion. He was saying, "Listen, look. Look what I have done. I have scourged this man you call Jesus. I have beat him. I have flogged him. I have examined him with many whippings and beatings. This is what I have done with him. But I find no fault in him." And see, this is what Pilate was doing before the multitude that day. He was revealing unto them that he had examined Christ by scourging. But even though he had done this, he could find no fault in him. Here again, we are brought to see the sinlessness of the Savior. The reason why Pilate and his soldiers could not beat a confession out of Christ was because he is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. Pilate with his whip could find no fault in this man. And the truth is simply this, neither can anyone else. There is no man that can find a fault in Christ. There is no man that can accuse this one of sin, because he is the perfectly holy and sinless one. Therefore, the only honest conclusion that we can arrive at is here is the one who is the great Savior of sinners. Only he can provide that which sinners need. Sinless righteousness. Sinless perfection. Only he can provide this. Because he is the sinless one. The one that Pilate had to acknowledge, "I can find no fault in this man. Even though I have beat him. Even though I have scourged him in the most cruel and brutal manner. I find him innocent. I find him without sin." And so the scourging of the Savior again testifies to the glorious truth of Christ's holy sinlessness. This is what it testifies of. Yet as we think of this scourging itself, this scourging that took place, there are two things I want us to note here. As we think about this scourging, we can think of the cruelty of it. the cruelty of it. The word scourged in verse 15 literally means to whip, to whip. Now this whipping was done in the most brutal and unmerciful manner. The victim would be tied to a pillar or to a stake with their arms stretched out before them. Then their back would be laid bare, after which a soldier would go to work with his lethal whip. The whips which the Roman soldiers employed usually comprised of several straps, and each of the straps were laden with bits of sharp bone and stone and metal. As the lash of the whip came down upon the victim's back, it would rip through skin and flesh and leave their back a pulverized mess of flesh and blood. And this was the nature of the scourging here. This was the nature of the whipping. It was the most brutal. It was the most cruel. The most torturous form of punishment. The nerve ends would have been exposed at the very commencement of this whipping. And on it went relentlessly, inflicting greater pain with each lash that fell upon the victim's back. The scourging very often went on until the victim either confessed or collapsed. Christ, of course, did neither. And so we can say if his scourging was the worst, and it was of the cruelest nature. Indeed, as we examine God's word, we are told the Lord Jesus was not only flogged and whipped in a most severe and brutal manner, but he was beaten worse than any man has ever been beaten. Now we need to understand this. Christ was beaten worse than any man has ever been beaten. Listen to the words of the prophet Isaiah as he spoke of Christ's suffering. This is what we read in Isaiah 52 verse 14. His visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. You see what the prophet Isaiah is speaking of there? Christ's suffering. And he was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of man. You see, none was ever beaten, none was ever afflicted, none was ever whipped or scourged like unto Christ. This is how he was tortured and punished as he came to face his death. It is no surprise that Christ, speaking through the psalmist in Psalm 129, says, the plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows. And that's what they did. They plowed upon his back. And they made long the furrows. This was a most cruel scourging. But then we must not only think about the cruelty of this scourging, we must think about the cause of the scourging. Why was it that the Lord Jesus gave his back to the smiters? Why did he who is the omnipotent God, the creator and sustainer of all things, allow himself to be treated in this most horrific and brutal manner? Why did he permit dogs to surround him and savagely attack him? Why did he who is sovereign over all choose this suffering and ultimately choose this death? Isaiah 53 in the verse 5 gives us the answer. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. That is why Christ suffered this most horrific scourging. It was because of our sin. It was because of our iniquities and our transgressions. In every stroke and in every lash of the whip that fell upon the holy and innocent body of Christ, he was suffering in the sinner's place and taking the sinner's punishment. All this was to atone for our sin. 1 Peter 2:24 tells us, who his own self bare our sins in his own body. Now think about this. In his own body, in his physical frame, in his physical suffering, he was bearing our sins. He was suffering for our iniquities, our transgressions. And this is what was taking place. As Christ was stretched across that Roman stake, scourged and flogged for our sins. You see, the truth is, you cannot consider the ferocious and barbarous scourging of the Lord Jesus without facing the shocking reality. This is what our sins have done. Oh, we can think about the Roman soldiers tonight. And we can think about their brutality. And how unmerciful. And how cruel. They were as they beat the body of the Savior. But don't forget, in every stroke that fell upon the Lamb of God, it was an atonement for our sin. Oh, if you want to learn of sin and how terrible a disease it is, then consider how it hurt the Savior. This is the nature of our sin. This is the price that had to be paid to atone for sin. The horrific hurting of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God again is reminding us of the dreadful pain that is connected to sin. And this is what he's reminding us of here as he speaks about the scourging of his son. He's revealing to us that in sin there is pain. Great pain. Yea, there is eternal pain. And this is what Christ was enduring. The pain for our sin. The pain for our iniquities and our transgressions. Oh, how we ought to hate our sin. Oh, how we ought to flee from sin. As we think of what it cost the Lamb of God to bear away our sin. And so we see here the hurting of the Savior. But also want us to notice this evening in this passage of Scripture, the humbling of the Savior. See now verses 16 to 18. But Peter stood at the door without. Sorry, I'm in the wrong passage of Scripture. Mark 15 verse 16. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium. And they called together the whole band, and they clothed him with purple, and plaited a crown of thorns, and put it about his head, and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." After Pilate condemned the Lord to the awful death of the cross, he was once more taken aside by Pilate's soldiers. Now remember, as I've already stated, before Pilate condemned him, they had scourged him. They had brought him out, they had scourged him. They had inflicted all of this pain upon him. Pilate brings him again into the hall before the people, or out before the people rather. And that eventually leads to Christ being condemned. But after Christ is condemned there and before the people, the soldiers bring him in again. They bring him in again. These wicked and cruel men that had already scourged the Savior, now they wanted to scorn him. It was not enough for them to physically inflict pain upon the body of the Lord Jesus. They also desired to inflict mental pain and mental suffering on him. They wanted to humble him. They wanted to belittle the Lord. They wanted to bring him low. And this is now their goal as they bring him in the second time. To scorn him. Therefore, once more, Christ is surrounded by these vicious dogs. And this time, as they encompass him, they bark and snarl with cruel mockery and scorn. Now, notice in these verses how Pilate's soldiers humble and humiliate the Lord Jesus. They'll go about this evil business in a threefold manner. We see here these cruel men, they mocked Christ's pedigree. It's the first thing they did. In verse 17 we are told, and they clothed him with purple. They clothed him with purple. Purple was the clothing of one of royal birth. And it is still, in many cases, the clothing and the color of kings and of princes. In the book of Esther, we are told of how Mordecai wore royal apparel of fine linen and purple. He wore the royal apparel. Because he had been exalted to a high position in the land. And so he wore linen, fine linen and purple. In ancient times then, purple identified a person as being of royal descent or of royal privilege. And this was the color of royalty. Therefore, as Pilate's soldiers put a purple robe about the Lord Jesus, they were making a mock of Christ's pedigree. They were mocking his person here, you see. And this is what they were doing. See the words in verse 18. And they began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews. And there they mock. There they scorn. There they belittle the Lord Jesus. They bring him low. Little did they know that the one that they mocked was and is the very Son of God. The one who has created all things and the one who is without beginning and without end. They despised and they mocked Christ with this purple robe because they thought he was a nobody. That's what they thought. This is why they mocked him in this way. They were really treating him as a nobody. Putting this royal robe upon him to mock and to scoff as if he was of royal descent. And they were laughing as if he was a nobody. Yet sadly, this is still how many people behave as they are confronted with the Lord Jesus. They don't recognize him as the Son of God and the great Savior of sinners. And so because they do not see Christ as God's eternal Son who came into this world to save sinners, they just continue in their sin and they continue to reject Christ. They continue to despise him. And this is how many people treat the Son of God. In fact, this is the greatest mockery of Christ, to reject him as your Savior. This is the most terrible mockery. It is to treat he who is the Son of God and the Savior of sinners as a nobody. And many people do this in this world. This is how they behave as they're confronted with Christ, as they're confronted with his claims in the gospel. They treat him as a nobody. Nobody. And to treat Christ as a nobody is to mock his work. To mock his work as he came into this world to save sinners. It is to mock his word. It is to say, all of that is worthless. All that is the work of a nobody. And that's why I reject Christ. That's why I turn from him. Yet how many still behave in the same manner as the Roman soldiers did that day. As they mocked the pedigree of Christ, they treated the very Son of God as if he was no better than the lowest of all sinners. So they mocked his pedigree. Notice also here, they not only mock Christ's pedigree, they mock Christ's position. In the second half of verse 17 it says, and platted a crown of thorns and put it about his head. The crown of course speaks of position. The one who wears the crown is the king. He is the king. The moment the royal crown is set upon a prince's head, he becomes the king. As these Roman soldiers then platted a crown of thorns and placed it upon the head of the Savior, they were making a mockery at the thought of Christ being a king. This is what they were doing. They were mocking this fact. They were belittling him. Oh, look, now you're a king. You've got a crown. And you can hear as they laugh and they jeer. Then the verse 19, we're also told, bowing their knees, they worshipped him. Worshipped him. Again, this was all to poke fun at the idea that Christ was a king. This was what they were doing, mocking him. Mocking his position. What a shock these soldiers will get. When he who they mocked in Pilate's judgment hall will return and return again as the great king crowned with glory and honor. On that day, these men will be raised from the dust of their graves to face the one they laughed to scorn with their mockery. What a dreadful day that will be for these men. Yet let us not forget all who refuse to repent and believe in Christ for salvation are just following in the same footsteps as these wicked men. You see, in God's word, Christ is continually set forth as the King and Savior of his people. And this is how Christ is continually presented in the scriptures. There's many verses we could turn to, but think of those words in Revelation 17 verse 14. He is Lord of lords, King of kings. This is who Christ is. This is the position that he holds. Christ boldly claims in the gospel, I am the king. I am the king of righteousness. I am the one who alone is able to save and liberate sinners from the tyranny of Satan and the bondage of sin. This is what Christ in the gospel boldly declares. This is how he sets himself forth. I am the king. Therefore, all who reject Christ the king, all who refuse to humble themselves before him, do you know what they're doing? They're mocking his kingship. They're mocking his position. Every man, every woman that turns their back upon Christ and turns their back upon his claims in the gospel that he is King of kings and Lord of lords, what they're doing is they're mocking it. And they're laughing it off and they're treating it as a worthless thing. Indeed, they're behaving like these dogs who surrounded Christ in Pilate's court. They are belittling the Son of God. And so we see here these men. They mocked Christ's pedigree. They mocked Christ's position. We can also say they mocked Christ's power. As Matthew writes in his gospel, he tells us in Matthew 27, as well as putting a purple robe around the Savior and a crown of thorns upon his head, these soldiers also put a reed in his right hand. They put a reed in his right hand. This reed was supposed to represent a scepter. The scepter in the right hand of a king symbolizes authority. It symbolizes power. And that's what the scepter symbolizes. We could think of that time when Esther came before King Ahasuerus. Remember that story of how Esther came before the king, Queen Esther? And she hadn't been asked to come. And the law of the land was that if the king didn't hold out the golden scepter when someone approached, then that person would face death. But as Esther approached King Ahasuerus, he held out the scepter. And what was that saying to Esther? I am giving you the authority. I am giving you the power to approach onto my throne. That's what he was saying to her. And you see, the scepter speaks of authority. It speaks of power. As Pilate's soldiers then put a reed in Christ's right hand, representing a scepter, what were they doing? What were these wicked men doing? They were mocking Christ's authority. They were making little of Christ's power. Their behavior reveals they believed the Lord Jesus had no authority. They believed this one had no power. And so they had absolutely no respect for him. This is how these men behaved. They treated Christ as a powerless one, as one who is completely without authority. Without influence. This is how they treated the Lord Jesus. Yet again, we have to say, these men never repented of their sin. What a shock they will get on the judgment day. What terror will fill their hearts when Christ shall appear in the clouds with great power and glory to judge the quick and the dead. Oh, what a dreadful day that will be for these men if they did not repent of their sin. Yet it will not only be these men that will be filled with terror at the authority and power of Christ on that day, but all who have despised Christ's power and authority. All in this world who have despised his power and authority as he speaks in the gospel and commands men and women to repent and believe. They too on that day will be gripped with the most dreadful fear and terror. That's what will happen. The most foolish thing that a sinner could ever do is to treat Christ's almighty power as if it were a joke. And this is how the vast majority are living today. This is how the Christ rejectors in this congregation are living today. This is how the people in this town who are out of Christ and refuse him as their Savior are living. They're treating the power of Christ as if it was a joke, something to be laughed at and mocked at. Oh, that is the most foolish thing, for he is the Almighty One who possesses all power in heaven and on earth, and he's coming back again to judge this world. The Bible tells us with great power and with great glory. how foolish these men were as they scorned the Savior, as they made it their business to humble him and to bring him low. These men were about the wicked business of belittling Christ. But the truth is, in the end, all men will be humbled by Christ. Oh yes, these men were seeking to humble Christ. But in the end, all men will be humbled by Christ. Men will either be humbled in time before Christ, and they will take the place of humility before him and seek after him as their Savior. Oh, and I say to you tonight, this is the place you need to take. Humble yourself before the Savior. Acknowledge that you're a nobody in your sin, and that he is the great and glorious, not only Son of God, but the King of righteousness, and the one who possesses all power. Oh, humble yourself and acknowledge that he is this person. And then he will lift you up. But if you will not, if you will not humble yourself, if you will take the road that these soldiers took, then be assured of this. One day you will be humbled. Humbled as Christ is the judge in that day. Humbled as Christ in the day comes to punish all those that reject him. These men, they not only wanted to hurt the Savior, it was their desire to humble him. But notice one last thing here in closing. And that is the hatred for the Savior. The hatred these men had for the Savior. All that we've already considered reveals how these men were filled with hatred for the Lord Jesus. Yet, notice the words of verse 19. And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him. What hatred is displayed here for God's holy Son? They take this reed, which would have been a hard cane. If we think about a reed, we think about something that was soft. But this is not the reed that is spoken of here. It would have been a hard cane or a hard stick. And they take it out of his hand and they start to hit the Savior's head with this stick or this reed. With each blow, the long piercing thorns which formed the crown of thorns would have been driven deeper and deeper into his head. And the pain would have been excruciating as these thorns were embedded upon the precious head of our Savior. Then they begin to spit upon his face to show their total contempt and disdain for him. They cleared their throats, and the Savior's face is made dirty by the spittle of sinful men. The hatred of these men for Christ as they beat him and spat upon him is the most shocking. It is the most dreadful thing. And indeed, every right-thinking person would readily acknowledge this. They would acknowledge this was a most despicable thing to take place. To beat Christ on the head and to spit upon him in this fashion. Nevertheless, the truth is, man's hatred for Christ is still very much on display in this wicked world. We still live in a world today that hates the Lord Jesus every bit as much as he was hated by these very men who scourged him and scorned him. We see in this world this hatred for Christ as they reject his laws. And this is what we see continually in our society, more so than ever before. Christ's laws are rejected and he's hated as his laws are rejected. We also see the world's hatred for Christ in their rejection of his love. And the Savior has continually been tender and merciful with men. And he's been tender and merciful with people in our society particularly. He provides for their temporal needs. He brings to them the gospel. He offers them this offer of grace. And yet men reject. And their hatred, they reject his laws, they reject his love. Where we especially see this, the world's hatred for Christ, is in their rejection of his labor. Oh, they reject what he has done upon the cross. They think little of his sacrifice. They think little of his suffering. how tonight we've been coming to think about how the Saviour was beaten, scourged and scorned, and we went into this in some detail. And of course, we could not truly enter into these things. But it is a most horrific scene. Yet all who reject Christ in their sin, they reject his labor. And they turn away from him. They turn away from him because they have no love for him. And in their heart they despise him. Yeah, in their heart. They just do what these men did that day. They spit upon the face of the Savior. That's what they do. They spit upon him and they have no regard for his work for them. And so we see the hatred of these men. The dreadful hatred found in the heart of man for God's precious and holy Son. Oh, what a Savior we have. What a merciful and gracious Savior we have. He endured all of this. All of this scourging. All of this scorning. All of this hurt. All of this humbling. All of this hatred. He endured all of these things that he might give to us eternal life. That he might save us from hell itself and lift us up to glory. Oh, how we ought to rejoice in our Savior. How we ought to love him with all of our hearts and give our lives to him day by day and every part and every detail. We sang those words earlier as Isaac Watts spoke about the cross of Christ and how when he thought about all that the Lord Jesus did in his death, he said, were the whole realm of nature mine, it were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Oh, as we think of what Christ endured for us, may we afresh give ourselves to him and love him with all of our souls. May God be pleased to bless his truth to our hearts for his own name's sake. Amen.